Psalm 2 is where we are, the second division in the longest book of the Bible, where we began last week. Psalm 2. Our text verse is verse number 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Our highlighted verses today will be the first three verses of the psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, listen, please. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word as your vessel. Would you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can sense your presence in this place. And where your presence is, there's fullness of joy. So help us, Lord, as we gather around this precious book that you've given to us. Do a great work. If someone doesn't know Christ, might today be the day that that one comes to a saving knowledge of the truth. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As we looked at this psalm last week, this psalm of David, God's man sitting on the throne, ruling over God's people. There was no question in David's mind that God had chosen him. The problem simply was that there were others who did not agree. And as we live in this world, beloved, it doesn't take us long. We don't have to go far. We don't have to do much to figure out that just because God has chosen it doesn't mean that everyone concurs. And so David was experiencing a kingdom that God had given him that was met with those who were not in agreement. As he speaks in this psalm, he refers to the anointed. He refers to the king. The Bible student doesn't have to read long in this psalm to figure out that there is a larger amplification to David's writing than just his rule and reign. The anointed in Psalm 2, the king in Psalm 2, is none other than the anointed King Jesus. Aren't you glad that when Jesus came, he may have come as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion. Somebody say amen. And there's coming a day he's going to rule and reign. Aren't you glad that the prophecy that Isaiah gave us 700 years before the birth of Christ told us that of his kingdom there would be no end, that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is not in my notes today, but I always struggle to understand why people question the authenticity of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world can you read the Bible and look at a man who was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin and not know that he must be the Son of God? How in the world can you watch a 12-year-old that confounds the doctors and the lawyers and know that he's not the Son of God? How in the world can you watch him getting baptized and God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and God the Holy Ghost descending from heaven like a dove and not understand the coming together of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And then his works while he was on planet Earth. Who could turn water into wine other than God? Who could make a blind man see other than God? A lame man walk, a mute man talk, a leper to be cleansed, a debtor to be forgiven. Somebody help me preach this morning. Other than Almighty God. And then when that one that was sick of palsy was let down through the roof. Do you remember what Jesus said? He didn't even only tell him to be healed. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." They questioned his authority to forgive sins. And they said, "Who can forgive sins other than God?" He was God. Amen. And so when David is talking about the king, he's talking about the reign. He's talking about the anointed. He is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, we look back to the fact that he came for 33 and a half years, but we look forward to the fact he's going to come again. I love the messianic psalms in the Word of God. At some point in time, you ought to read some of them and see how David is talking about Christ. Let me give you a couple of them. Psalm 22, where it talks about that none of his bones will be broken, and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see the sequence? Psalm 22, he's on the cross. Psalm 23, he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Yes, he's on the cross. Yes, he's going to die, but he rose again. Amen. And so here in Psalm 2, David is reminding us of the rule and reign of Christ. He's giving us a reaction to that as believers. And there it is in verse number 12, kiss the Son. This should be our response to the lordship, to the headship, and to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in 1 Kings 19, people kissed idols in adoration. Jacob and Esau kissed in agreement. The woman in Luke 7 kissed Jesus' feet in affection, and Samuel kissed Saul in allegiance. Here is what David is saying to all of us as it pertains to the reign of Jesus Christ. You and I that know him should kiss the Son. What should we say? In adoration, we love Jesus. In agreement, we're in tune with Jesus. In affection, we're expressing our appreciation to Jesus. And in allegiance, we are loyal to Jesus. May God help us find some people sitting in the building today that make no apologies about their adoration, their affection, their agreement, and their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a world where many reject him, you and I receive him because we know that not only is he the Son of God, but he is God the Son. Kiss the Son. Let me give you a couple thoughts this morning before we head home. I want you to write down on your notes this morning the unexplainable adversaries. The unexplainable adversaries. David begins this psalm with a question. Why? Why do the heathen rage? Understand the backdrop. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Philippians chapter 2. Every knee is going to bow. Say it with me. Every knee is going to bow. Say it again. Every knee is going to bow. That includes your two knees. You're going to bow. Here's what David said in Psalm 2. They're going to bow then. Come on, Christian. Bow now. Bow now. But the question in verse number 1 is, why aren't other people bowing? Why do the in David's mind, adversaries of the Lord Jesus Christ was unexplainable. He could not come up with a reasonable answer to why everybody doesn't kiss the Son. Why do the heathen rage? Write down opposing people. Notice the lost actuality of these people. They were heathens. In those days, any nations outside of Israel were considered heathen nations because Israel was the only nation that knew God for who he was. Practically speaking, we refer to heathens as those who are not saved. Why do the lost people rage? Their lost actuality. Notice, if you would, their leveled audacity. He says, why do they rage? They have a raging indignation, and they have a ridiculous imagination. To rage literally means to let out a loud noise, a scream in opposition to something. Here's what David says. I don't understand why people in this world actually rage against the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do they have indignation, but imagination. Imagine a vain thing. What a vain thing. What is a vain thing? A vain thing is a worthless thing, a thing that will have no success, a thing that makes no sense. An empty thing. Here's what's vain. It is vain for anybody to actually think he is going to supersede the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. If David were in the auditorium this morning, he would say this. Why in the world would anybody put Muhammad where Jesus is? Why in the world would anybody praise Joseph Smith over the Lord Jesus Christ? Why in the world would anybody pray to a priest or a pope? Why in the world would anybody elevate the Virgin Mary over her son that she called Savior? Why in the world would the Hindus believe in the multiple multiplicity of gods who could reincarnate themselves and come back as some animal. Why in the world would an atheist deny the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why in the world would somebody given to relativism think that you can do right based on what situation you're in? He said, why do the heathen rage? Can I bring it to us as Christians? I think David would probably say, why would any child of God not be sold out to Christ? Why would anybody have a copy of the Bible and not read it every day? Why would anybody, Hebrews chapter 4, have access to the throne room and not go to God in prayer? Why would anybody have the opportunity to serve God and not serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Please listen, beloved. The more you kiss the Son, the more baffled you are at people that don't. I'll tell you why Christian people have grown tolerant and passive about sin, about false religion, about foolishness, about ideology that steps outside of God, about idolatry that worships. I've never seen so many Christian people so nonchalant about foolishness in my life. You don't groom yourself to resist foolishness. You groom yourself to love Jesus. And by loving Jesus, you developed an intolerance and a distaste for nonsense. You will learn to tolerate all that foolishness on social media when you have toned down your love for Christ. Get up in the morning and kiss the Son, and you'd be surprised at how much other stuff you will detest. Why do the heathen rage? The opposing people. He says they have a lost actuality, their leveled audacity. Notice their leadership assembly. They set themselves. They take counsel together. The kings of the earth. He said they got a crowned status. He said, who's fighting Jesus? Watch this now. There are elitists all over the world today who are campaigning against Christ. I'm not talking about a political campaign. I'm talking about their lives are a campaign against Christ. Their crowned status, their chosen stance, they've set themselves. Notice their contentious spirit against the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the word Jehovah in Scripture, and his anointed. And by the way, fooey with anybody that separates God and Jesus. Somebody didn't hear me because you didn't say nothing. I said, fooey to anybody that separates God and Jesus. You can't worship God and deny Jesus. Come on now. You can't worship the Son and deny the Father. By the way, you can't worship the Son and the Father and deny the Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And here's an extra commercial for you. That verse is not even located in the NIV. It's not even in there. Three that bear record in heaven. Not three gods. Three persons existing as one God. He said, I don't understand it. That's why you're human and he's God. Amen. Amen. Try to understand the Trinity and you'll rack your brain. Deny the Trinity and you'll lose your soul. And he says, against the Lord and his anointed. Isn't it amazing how many people will say, I praise God? Isn't it amazing how many people will win an award for something that they did that violated God? Isn't it amazing how many rappers will get out on stage and cuss and finish up and say, I want to thank God for this award? Listen to me. Don't go get excited when the person thanks God. I get excited when they start thanking the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then I begin to understand that they understand the connection. Amen. I mean, you can acknowledge God's existence. That won't get you into heaven. Getting into heaven is not acknowledging God's existence. Getting into heaven is acknowledging that not only does God exist, but he sent his Son to hang and bleed and suffer for our sins. And without his Son, we cannot be saved. He's not going to look for your acknowledgement of who he is. He's going to look for the fact that you've been washed in the blood. That takes faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an opposing force against the Lord and his anointed. Watch this now. The systems in our world today. You better watch it. Watch it. You better watch it when you're going into sitting into the school system that's teaching you that man came from a tadpole and a monkey. Listen, against the Lord and his anointed. Against the Lord and his anointed. There is an attack on using the name of Christ. There's an attack on taking Christ out of Christmas. Anybody listening to me? There is a campaign in our world that stands against God. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're not careful, you'll say, no, I believe in Christmas. I will never say anything to God. I'll never do anything. And while you're standing around saying you're doing nothing, you've stopped kissing the sun. And as a result, you are adding to the problem because you're not fighting against it. Let me get ready to close. The opposing people and their ongoing platform. Look at verse number 3, what they say. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Here is the platform of those that oppose Christ. I want you to write it down and then I'll explain it. Severed authority and spiritual anarchy. Severed authority. Where do you see that, Pastor? Let us break their bands asunder. What are bands? Bands are things that hold you together. Watch this now. And restrict you from falling apart. I would liken a band to a yoke on oxen. You understand what a yoke is? You take one ox, put it together with another ox, yoke them together. You typically would take the more experienced ox over here and hook a younger one up with it, who would be the yoke fella. And you hook the more experienced up with the younger one, so the younger one would follow somebody that's got experience. Anybody listening? Because that young one doesn't know what he's doing unless he's yoked up with another ox that does. What are you saying? I'm saying, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Here's what he's saying. If you want to be a good Christian, you don't know what you're doing. But if you yoke up with me, I do. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly of heart. Listen, in other words, I'm not going to browbeat you into following me. I'm going to love you into following me. Now, I may have to discipline you. But you will never go astray if you're yoked up to the right person. Now, here's the agenda of those that oppose Christ. To break the bands. Here's what the world wants you to do, Christian. To break your bands asunder. What are the bands for the Christian? Scriptural commands and God's surrendered control. Here's what the world wants you to do. Deny this Bible. Come on now. The less you embrace this Bible, the more your life will fall apart. The less you embrace this Bible, the more you'll wander into a ditch. Listen, if you're living in sin, don't you blame God this morning. Let me say that again. If you're living in sin, don't you blame God this morning. The world's too hard. It's too much pressure. Christianity is too high of a standard. People picking on you. You don't have enough people that love God on your job. Yoke up with Jesus. I said, yoke up with Jesus. I said, yoke up with you. Young person, there is no excuse for you to have a Bible and not walk with God. Sir, there is no excuse for you to be married and not faithful to your wife. Ma'am, there is no excuse for you to be married and not faithful to your children. There is no excuse for you not to be obedient. Nobody in here is perfect, but there is no excuse for us to be falling into sin over and over and over and over and acting like we have no other option. We have a yoke. We have a band, and the world wants to break the bands. And by the way, religion is doing a good job by establishing more churches that have no bands, no standards, no regular. I'm not saying a church ought to run your life, but good gracious alive. If you have enough problems every single day staying out of sin, why in the world do you want to go to a place that is running on a campaign of no standards, no guidelines, and no boundaries? You are prone to wander, and I am too. We need bands. Surrender control. The devil cannot take your soul, but he wants to create a Christianity that has no boundaries. Spiritual anarchy. It is bedlam. That's what spiritual anarchy. Anarchy is when there's no rule, when people are off the hook. And I'm telling you right now, Christian people are off the hook. No bands. Some folks are really spiraling down since they're not coming to church 3 times a week. They were barely making it when we were. You're going to have to find a way without being in a regular schedule of making sure you are still restricted by your bands. Come on. And that you still got some cords. Amen. If I was a married man, I would not try to live a marriage as a Christian man without making sure I had some cords and bands. Come on. Everybody in here got a smartphone. The problem is they're in the they're in the possession of dumb people. And the only way to really make the two come together is we come up with some dumb phones to match us. And then we could only, the phones could only go as far as we can. The problem is the phones can go further than we can. You don't have to be smart to be a good sinner if you got a smartphone. But if you got a smartphone that can take you where you don't belong, you need some bands. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, I've arrived at the point of my Christian life. Really? Are you still alive? Then you haven't arrived. I have a fingerprint on my phone that locks people from getting it. You know who else's fingerprint's on there? My wife. Any man in here that your wife can't get on your phone, you have broken some bands. Some of you say, I didn't think you was going to preach on that this morning. You know? There is a system of the devil that wants to relieve the Christian of all of his restrictions. Are you listening to me? Relieve the Christian of all of his restrictions, masquerading the mirage of freedom. I said a mirage. Mirage is something you think is real. It's like you in the desert and you think it's a big body of water, jump on it and you bust your head on the ground because it's not a mirage. And the devil's got a whole lot of Christians busting their heads thinking they're jumping into freedom because they don't have any rules, when the truth of the matter is, without rules, you're not jumping into freedom. You're landing into the bondage of sin. And may God help us. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Why don't you just tell the Lord, I love you. I adore you. I have affection for you. I have allegiance to you. And I'm in agreement with you, not because I think it's right. I'm in agreement because you said it's right. And if I do, I watch something on TV that doesn't line up with you and go, why would I want to watch that? Why would anybody want to say that? And why would I want to support him saying it? Why do the heathen rage? They're assembling together, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Take their cords from them. Let's not let them break our bands. And let's not let them take our cords. If we're truly kissing the Son, bands and cords are exactly what we need. Father, thank you. Help us. Guide us and direct us. Strengthen us. We need the leadership and the kingship of Christ in our lives.